rather than all of it at the moment. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for fruit. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Reading into chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Well, this morning we're starting a new series for this term. It's basically based on what do we believe about. What we believe impacts how we behave. What we believe about God and Jesus will impact how we seek to deal with the complex and unsettling times that we live in. What are, this morning, followers of Jesus to do when faced with such change and such uncertainty? How are we to behave when all around us we see an increased climate of fear and reduced climate of tolerance? As followers of Jesus, we act on our beliefs. So this Sunday morning, what is it you really believe? It is really great to be back here following our holidays in France. We were over at the Spring Harvest holiday site in the Vendée area of France, I think it is. We had some great teaching and worship, absolutely amazing times. It was also great to hear some of the stuff that is going on in the church in France. As you know from the Judkins family, our BMS Link missionaries, France is not a very easy place at all to be a Christian. It's the home of the Enlightenment, very secular country. And as we heard from the Judkins family, the church can really struggle, actually, to take root. The evangelical church in France is small, but it is, in some areas at least, growing quite rapidly. We were so pleased to hear a person who used to run the campsite now heads up Freedom in Christ Ministries in France. Seems to be doing very well. There's a little church in the village near the campsite that also is doing well. We're talking about an evangelical church. And also we popped in Hillsong in Paris on the way home. It's not directly on the way home, must be said, but it was great to be part of one of their many services that's going on. You might have said that France doesn't look like a very good area to plant a church. And we've heard how difficult it can be, yet God is at work in different ways. On our holidays, as well as doing the sort of Christian stuff, there was a quiz night. And our team for the quiz night was composed of the following elements. It was Anne and I, sort of representing the United Kingdom of some sort, I suppose you might say, a German family and a Dutch family. And beforehand, Anne has had a little word with me. She said, Keith, you've got to be on your best behavior. And she made it very clear what would happen if I didn't behave. There were to be, under no circumstances, any inappropriate jokes, no silly comments, and no references to historical conflicts. So once I settled down for the evening, I knew it was going to be potentially quite a long evening and certainly a fairly quiet evening on my behalf. But then one of the questions came up, and I believed I knew the answer. The question was simply this: how many sides does a 20 pence coin have? Well, I was really convinced that I knew the answer. Well, the Dutch and the Germans, I have to admit, were also convinced they knew the answer. But I think they had a very different answer to us. Well, I believed I knew the right answer. I was going to stick to my belief, even if it meant the breakup of our particular European Union for that evening. I really believed I had the right answer. And to prove my beliefs correct, I produced from my wallet a 20 pence coin. Now, don't ask me why I was carrying around British sterling money in France. Anyway, no one had told me until recently that they use the euro over there. So I had lots of British money. And there we go. So I produced the 20 pence. And the rest of the team were very impressed, if slightly puzzled. You see, the British 20 pence piece has seven sides, we think, whereas the European 20 cents is round. Hence the different answers to the question. We also had a similar problem with money on the motorway, it must be said. We stopped at the toll road and we had to pay. And to pay involves, basically, you drive on the wrong side of the road. In France, it's very confusing for me, but I managed no problems with that. But you come up to the thing, it's parked on the side. So it's parked on the passenger side, basically. So I come up as tight as I can, which means that Anne can't open the door, but far enough away from the payment thing, so Anne has to lean out and the kids have to kind of hold on to her ankles. And she's getting really frustrated with me because every time she puts the coin that I've handed to her into the machine, it gets rejected and comes out. And I just said, Anne, you must be doing something wrong. She kept on trying, kept on coming out. It took us a little while to realize that I was handing pound coins over, which I'm glad the machine didn't accept because it would have been more expensive for me, but all the same, it was a... In times of change, it's very easy to get muddled, isn't it? You can think you've got the right answer, but you're actually either answering the wrong question or dealing with it in the wrong way. It's not just an issue of what we believe. It's also an issue about how we respond and how we do things in such a way that is relevant, our faith is relevant to those we live and work alongside. Now, you might be thinking this morning that I'm warming up for another talk, either on creation, which I hope you've heard a few talks on that in your lifetimes as Christians, or another talk on sharing our faith. And the problem with me standing up here and giving you another talk on sharing our faith is that you might be very well sitting there going, well, that's all very well for Keith to say that, but Keith does not live alongside the neighbours I live alongside. And while the speaker can stand up at the front of the church and say, to share your faith, all you need to do is be a little bit more courageous and a little bit more upfront, Keith, you don't know my neighbors. They barely speak to me. I hardly ever see them. It's not that I'm not nice. We just don't go out the front. We haven't got a front yard. Or they're always out so early in the morning to go off to work. We just don't have the time to communicate on any level. I might say, well, it's great, Keith, to tell me you should take your faith from Sunday and put it into work on Monday, but Keith, you don't work where I work. You don't know that actually there's all sorts of rules and regulations about what you're allowed to say at work. You don't know that the basic conversation we have, if it's a good conversation, all around work. We barely get to our families and we hardly ever have any sort of downtime conversations. In other words, I can stand here and tell you how to do faith and mission and all that stuff, and you might be thinking, but the field I operate in is so tough and so unlikely for God to do anything in it that really this is just really 20 minutes for me to have a little break from thinking about anything. Think about the group of people or an area, and you can think of somewhere perhaps where God possibly could not do anything. Think about the streets where you live. Is this a tough or an easy place for you to talk about Jesus? Think about the place Jesus sends you to tomorrow. It may be work, it may be a college environment, it may be home, it may be, well, all sorts of different activities that people get up to depending on their age and stages. Is this a tough place for you to talk about Jesus or an easy place? Think about your friends and your families. Again, they've been gifted to you from God. Is it easy for you to talk about your faith with your family? Or is it pretty tough to talk with your friends and family about Jesus? When we think about places where it's tough for us to talk to others about Jesus, it's worth asking us, why is it so difficult? Why are there some situations where it's really tough when it comes to us sharing our faith? Is it possible that it's tough because we face persecution? Now, in Christian circles in this country, a lot of people are saying it's getting harder and harder for us to share our faith, not denying that. But I think compared to some areas in the world, we wouldn't really call this a situation of persecution. Now, later on this term, we've got to work out the exact date. We're going to have a speaker from an organization that works with Christians where, you know, sharing your faith can lead to the loss of income, loss of your home, loss of your friends, and quite potentially, the loss of your freedom and your life. That's persecution. And I believe the figures are something like 300 million Christians face that type of persecution on a daily basis. So on that basis, we cannot say we're in a situation of persecution yet in our country. But it's still not necessarily easy to share our faith. Is one of the reasons, then, if we're not facing that level of persecution, is one of the reasons we find it difficult to talk to others about Jesus, because we're perhaps a little concerned about the questions they may ask and our ability to answer these questions. What if they ask me, what do I believe about prayer? What kind of answer might I be able to give? What if they ask me, what do I believe about the Bible? I believe it's important, but what if they say, well, do you believe every word has come from God? Do you believe that we should obey everything the Bible says? Might I start getting to some difficulties there with these questions? What if they ask me, what do I believe about the Holy Spirit? Don't ask me how they got hold of that word, but say they've heard it from somewhere and they want me to explain to them what I believe about it. What might I do? I think, and it's certainly my belief, that if we give people the opportunity to ask questions, they will ask us questions about our faith. Actually, that's not just my belief, that's my experience. And we experience that a lot when we go into schools with Are We Inspired, or when you're just in conversation with someone. If you create a space where you're open to them asking questions, they will ask questions. But what about our answer? Well, Keith, well, Ella, you're in front here, sorry, apologies for your name. What do you believe about? How are we going to tackle this over the next few weeks? Well, first of all, we'll try and introduce the theme. So this morning we're talking about what do we believe about the world. First thing to say is we're not going to cover every angle of it. That's going to be pretty difficult. It'll involve a bit of further research on your own, possibly. We'll introduce the passage, and then we'll encourage each other to be part of our discipleship groups during the week, where we'll do it a bit more in depth. Perhaps have a broader passage, maybe some other bits we'll take in. We'll certainly have some questions that hopefully will spark discussion. So if you're part of a discipleship group, be part of it. They start up again this week. If you're not part of one, have a chat. We'd love to get you in one. There's Monday evenings, Tuesday evenings, Wednesday evenings, and a Monday morning group, which is great. So being part of that will help you to take this deeper, and I hope encourage you to pray for one another. Some topics will be missed, and some parts of topics will be missed out as well. We can't cover everything in the time. How do we deal with questions? When I was a younger Christian, the church I was part of, they sent me on an evangelism training course of all things, which was great. It's a really, really good course. And actually, one of the things they set out to do was to help us try to, I suppose you might call it apologetics possibly, but I can't spell that word. But basically trying to say, oh, well, how do you answer some of the questions? And they did go through some of the questions, a bit like what we'll be doing over the next few weeks. But actually, something that really struck with me with this wasn't so much the answer to a particular question. It was when we said, well, what happens when you get a really tough question thrown at you? I thought the answer was really broad. Just say, well, actually, say you don't know the answer. Don't make an answer up, or don't try and confuse the person by using some big Christian words. Just be honest and say, actually, you know, I don't know the answer to that question. But I tell you what, if you go away and do some research, I'll do the same. I'll go away and do some research. And why don't we meet up, perhaps week's time, or however long we think we need to do this research, and then we can meet and discuss this further. Now, it is incredibly rare that I've ever had to use that as an answer to anyone. Really, really rare. But I tell you what, it's given me the confidence that I could use that as a backdrop if I needed to. Why is it rare they've had to do it? Because usually if people are asking pretty reasonable questions, they're not trying to catch us out. They're not trying to have a massive debate where they win and you lose. They're generally interested. What do you believe as a Christian? And the best source of answer isn't my mind, but the Bible. What do we believe about this morning, the world? Here are a few things that Genesis encourages us to believe about the world. Genesis 1, verse 1, right at the beginning of our Bibles there, after the contents page and the page that says where it was published. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do we believe about the world? Well, our belief about the world as Christians starts in Genesis, doesn't it? We have to approach Genesis in a particular way. So when people are asking us about it, it's important that we say to them, well, it's not a scientific textbook. Why? Because it probably wasn't written by a scientist. It's not an explanation of the how God created the world. It doesn't give us chemical formulas or biological things or anything like that. It's not about the how. It's about the who. Who created the world? Our world has been made by God. Now, every time we try and get into a question of what do you believe about, it's got to have an impact, hasn't it? Otherwise, you know, it's just a theoretical thought. So what do you believe about X, Y, or Z? If it doesn't have an impact, well, to be perfectly honest, why do you believe it in the first place? So what's the impact then if we say we believe that God made the world? That means that all events on this world, whether good or bad, whether complex or simple, are ultimately under the control of God. They are under the control, ultimately, of an all-powerful, all-loving, unique God. So this morning, in asking the question, what do you believe about the world, we're also asking ourselves, well, what do you believe about God? Because do you believe this morning that behind everything that is here that we see and unsee, there's an all-powerful, all-loving creator behind creation? Because if you do, then the news events will not worry you to the degree that they worry others. Because if you believe that God is there, he is the creator, and ultimately he is in control, though humans have their free choices, then the world is not out of control. Then events are not spiraling out of control. Because God, ultimately, is in control. So God, in the beginning, God created. Verse 2, second thing we can pick up here. God gives the world life. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 3, and God said, without God, life is formless and empty. What I'm not saying here is that there's no life without God, because quite clearly there are plenty of people who live a life without God. But without God, it's dark until God says, light, arise. God is created, but until God speaks, life doesn't have shape or purpose. When God speaks, life takes on shape and purpose. Then third, and we move on a bit here, don't we? Genesis 1:26, God made each of us. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then fourth, God gives us a responsibility for creation. Verse 29, then God said, I give you, and so on. So here's some important things there. Our beliefs impact our behavior. What do we believe this morning about the world? And these four statements taken from Genesis, and you could easily go and pick out some other ones, we find some incredible implications. Here's just a few that I've picked out, and again, we can discuss these in our discipleship groups this week, and you might discuss them over lunch as well when you read through Genesis again. First, if God made it, then it's important to God. And if it's important to God, then the way we treat our world, our creation, matters. We are not to worship God's creation. We're not tree worship or sun worship or anything like that. Nor do we worship created things. We have to consume things to survive, but consumerism is not our end goal. Instead, the way we treat our world, through the way we treat our world, we find opportunities to love God, to serve one another, and to worship our God. As a church, do we really show people that we care for God's creation? It's a question to perhaps think about, talk about. And then there's the second thing, isn't there? Without God, there's nothing. And this is a really important point. Without God, there isn't nothing there. If we have friends, we probably do encounter friends or people we work side or know from different groups who are atheists, this is absolutely core to their beliefs. There is no creator, they would say. There is no God. And there is no life after death. Fundamental to being an atheist. As a Christian, what I believe about the world makes me say respectfully the opposite of that. There is a creator. There is a God. And there is most definitely life after death. As a church, are we showing people the way to a relationship with their creator? John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God loves the world. General sort of statement. God loves me. Personal statement. God loves you. A mission statement. God sent Jesus to die for people like us. Well, that's quite nice, because standing here, you look quite nice. And you speak English, and you don't eat French food. And that's lovely. French food may be lovely. I'm not too sure. We're self-catering, so it tasted pretty much the same as the food at home. But what if we take that statement to its proper conclusion? God sent Jesus into the world because God so loved the world. That means, therefore, that Jesus died for people who are not like you and me. That means that when we talk about people being made in God's image, as it does in Genesis 1, if a core belief of us is what we believe about the world, is that all people are made in God's image, then that means that people who are not like us must also be made in God's image. Our society, people say, is getting increasingly polarized and divided at the moment. So that has an impact, doesn't it? When we say God made us, we have to say that all human beings are made in the image of God. Are we treating people as though they're made in the image of God? Do we believe that any person can have a relationship with their creator? And that must include people who maybe don't look like us or even believe the same things as us. What we believe about our world matters. If we believe our world is made by a loving creator, we'll want to work alongside those who are encouraging us to take better care of our God-given home. I wonder this morning if God's challenging you a bit to take a bit of better care of his creation. You might say, well, that's just things like recycling or turning off the light or only boiling the kettle when I want a cup of tea instead of boiling it and then forgetting about it and going back again. There's little lifestyle things, I agree. But might it mean, you know, getting involved with a group that is trying to care for God's creation? One thing we notice in conversations is that people are really, really up for talking about the environment. We can stand here and say, actually, people find it quite difficult to talk about God sometimes, and that's true, they do. But actually, so why not start with a topic that people are happy to talk about? And they're very happy for talking about the environment. I wonder if that could be an area, if you're particularly passionate about it, that could be a mission field for you. There are lots of different groups, even in the early area, that are involved, have the word environment, are involved about creation care. There was a bit in the paper, wasn't there, about Extinction Rebellion? They've got a Reading group. I don't know. Is there a place for you to be involved in that place? Because God says, you should be caring for my creation. What we believe about our world matters. If we believe that without God there's nothing, or worse than nothing, then shouldn't we care more about people who are made in God's image, but yet, at the moment, don't know Jesus? What we believe about our world matters. If we believe that God made all people in God's image, then how welcoming are we to others, to those who aren't like us, as well as those who are a bit like us? Well, we're going to take some time, I thought, just now to respond to what God might be saying to us this morning. We're going to get our musicians back if they're up for doing that. We're going to have a song, and then we're going to take a break from that just to pray